All right. Who's ready for God's word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. All right. I got plenty of time. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5, please. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want us to look at a message that deals with an aspect of life in all of our lives that is vital to our relationship with God. Who agrees with me that just because we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that doesn't mean that all of our bad habits, does not mean that all of our sinful habits have been done away with? Right? You know, I've heard testimonies of people say, you know, I was a horrible drug addict, chinning on the edge of the gutter, and I had spent all my money on drugs, and it did horrible things to my family. It split my family. It did this and that. But when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I had no more desire for drugs. That is deliverance. That is salvation. And we're thankful for that. But that same person would tell you, but I could not kick the nicotine. Isn't that interesting how the drug habit fell off just like that? But for whatever reason, the nicotine, his addiction to nicotine, and how many y'all, medical science saying that's very addictive. Nicotine is very addictive. But that kept going on. Why do you think that is? I think that sometimes the Lord wants us to walk through certain situations, to be delivered through them, not always out of them. Can I get a witness? You know, there are things that I've had to deal with personally in my personal life. What are they, Joe? They're called none ya. None ya business. As it is with me and you, right? That's none of my business what you're dealing with. That's between you and the Lord. Can I get a witness? Right? And so that for a long time, I came up on that thing, and I would try as hard as I could. I tried willpower. Willpower was not enough. How many of y'all know that sometimes some bondages in our lives are very strong? Amen. By the same token, who agrees with me that they're not more powerful than the power of God Amen. To set us free? Amen? Amen. And I came up on stuff like that. Listen, I'm a fellow struggler. I want to say that from the very beginning. Because who agrees with me that the Christian life is not always a primrose path? And sometimes some of the battles that we face are not external. Some of the fiercest battles that we face are internal. Can we be that honest in the presence of the Lord? Is that okay? Right? You know, I've had some of those internal battles. Now, let me say here, we never want to get to the point, church family, that those internal battles are always the only battles we fight. Because there is a way out. And we want to look at that this morning. We're going to look at the God of the breakthrough. We want to put that slide up if we have it. If we don't, that's okay. The God of the breakthrough. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, please. We're going to jump into verse 17. It's a very short narrative. And David had just been crowned king. Verse 17, notice the verse. Now, when the Philistines heard they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now, stop there. Isn't that interesting when something good happens, something monumental? How many years had David waited to become king? Many years, right? And now the time has come, and now he is crowned king of Israel. And you know what? Something momentous, because how many of y'all would agree with me that David was one of the best kings of Israel Amen. In the history? Listen, as a king, David, from on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the best, he'd be an 11. As a father, he'd be a negative 2. Right? But he was one of the greatest kings of Israel. And it's interesting that on the heels of that positive breakthrough in David's life, that the enemy comes attacking. Who's discovered that in your personal life, when you have faced opposition, and the Lord rescued you or delivered you or brought you into a broad place, as the psalmist says, you know, instead of a narrow, cramped up place in life, you've been brought into a broad place. I thank God for those broad places. How many of y'all know that it's not long after that the enemy comes knocking on the door to try to attack? Didn't that happen to Jesus? Wasn't he baptized in the River Jordan with water? And the Holy Spirit came upon him, and what happened immediately? The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, right? And then there was a time of testing. This is the way I like to say it, because the same happened to Moses. You know, Moses went from the holy ground, he went to the battleground. I want you to remember that. In our lives, we're going to go from the holy ground. What did the Lord tell Moses? Moses, take your sandals off, for the ground you are standing on is holy. And then what happens? God sends them to, wouldn't Pharaoh be considered the devil? Right? Wouldn't Egypt be considered the kingdom of darkness? He went from the holy ground to the battleground. Listen, church family, in our lives, don't be surprised that when you start stacking up mighty victory after mighty victory, that you're going to be met with opposition by the enemy. Amen. The enemy does not take that lying down. He hates it when God's people advance in the relationship with God. He opposes that. He despises that. Well, you know what? I don't live in fear of the enemy. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I get a rousing amen in the house? Thank you so much. All right, let's move on. I wasn't intending on spending that much time on verse 17, but that's all good. Verse 18, the Philistines also went, deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless, let's all say doubtless. Doubtless. I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, which means the master or the Lord or the God of the breakthrough. Verse 21, and they left, the Philistines left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. 1 Chronicles 14 is the matching story to this one, and they said they burned all their idols. Okay, let's stop and think about what's going on here. The God of the breakthrough. The Lord broke through my enemies as he broke through water. Who has ever seen videos of a dam getting so pent up with so much the force of water that it even breaks the dam? That's the imagery conveyed in this verse of scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 5. The Lord will break through like waters. In other words, there is no stronghold. There is no stronghold, church family, strong enough to hold back the waters or the breakthrough of the Lord. All right, we need to understand, if you haven't found this all out already, that the enemy is out to build walls of containment around us. Walls of containment around us. All right? Who agrees with me that he cannot keep you from getting saved and into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Right? But once you are saved, once you get into a loving, living relationship with Jesus Christ, he's going to try to keep you from going to church. He's going to try to keep you from growing in that relationship. He's going to throw distraction. He's going to throw chaos. All of a sudden, then he's going to turn up the heat. Jesus talked about it in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower. He said, the sower sows the seed, and some fell on this ground and on that ground and on the other ground. And he said, There's a type of ground. No matter what seed, or no matter what ground, rather, the seed fell on, there was always the enemy seeking to take away the Word of God. Right? Because 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we should crave spiritual milk of the Word. And as we do that, and as we imbibe the spiritual milk of the Word, that we will grow thereby. Yoo-hoo. Right? Amen. And so what happens then is the enemy will try to build walls of containment. I'm not going to let you grow anymore in Jesus. I'm going to throw distraction at you. I'm going to throw difficulty. By a show of hands, who could attest with me this morning that after you got saved, you thought it was going to be roses thereon, but then suddenly some of you were met with opposition? You know, the opposition I was met with, I never saw coming. It came from my own family. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that your own enemies will be the members of your own household. Yoo-hoo. Your own enemies will be the members of your own household. I never thought, you know, I could have seen my dad making fun of me. I never thought my mom would. But she did. Now she's seen the light. Now she's accepted Christ. And she says, son, forgive me. I said, mom, you didn't know any better. It's all good. The point is, there will be things come up in our relationship with God, church family, that'll try to hinder you from growing in your faith. They are walls of containment. And I'm here to tell you, don't let the enemy build walls of containment to hold you back. Listen, break through those walls, because you have a God that is the God of the breakthrough. Amen? Now, so far so good, everybody. Now let's take, we're gonna break it down a little further and get a little more specific, okay? I have found that any time, especially once you become a believer, I found out quick that it's not always wise to tell others what some of your struggles are. Can I get a witness in the house? I remember one time, it was a Wednesday night Bible study at a previous church, and there was this young man. He had just given his life to the Lord. He was so zealous for the Lord. The parents come to our church, okay? And this young man was very zealous, and we were in the Bible study, and he just piped up. He said, because I was teaching out of James chapter 5, and he piped up, you know, that one verse, you know, confess your sins one to another, or confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. And he said, okay, why don't we do that? I'll start with me. And everybody's like, oh. And I said, no, that's not what the verse says. It doesn't say confess your sins. It says confess your faults. How many of us know there's a big difference? You know, procrastination is not a sin. It could be a fault, but it's not a sin. Well, he wanted to go into his deepest, darkest sins. Listen, that there is a place for that, and it is not in public. Anyway, so we quickly find out that for a myriad of reasons, it's not appropriate, number one, as I just illustrated. Or number two, sometimes the people hearing what your struggles are will not take too kindly to you because of your struggles. Right? Then in their minds, you're going to be out of the fellowship. You're going to be blackballed. You're going to be painted with a scarlet letter A, as it were, on your chest. Because for whatever reason, listen to your family, for whatever reason, I don't know why, but sometimes some churches can be unbelievably judgmental. And can I say it? They can be downright cruel, to where they lose their sense of humanity. You know, that's another human being. That's another human life you're talking about. And how dare you assume an air of superiority over them? Hey, buddy, you're made out of the same dust I am. Hey, just because you sin differently than I do, that doesn't make you a better person. thank you. I'll keep myself in check. I won't let myself get worked up. But I'm telling you what, man, this is a pet peeve of mine. And I think it's high time for the people of God to begin to practice the new commandment that Jesus gave us, that we love one another as he has loved us. Amen. I thank you for your post, sir. Perfect post on love. Thank you. We need to be reminded of that all the time. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Love is the fulfillment of the law. As I obey the commandment of love, because love will not get even with another person. Love will not put down another person. Love will reserve judgment. You know, I once heard a pastor say that the only exercise most Christians get is running down their neighbors and jumping to conclusions. Who agrees with me that we have a black belt in the body of Christ of jumping to conclusions? Well, pastor, wherever there's smoke, there's fire. No, I'm going to shoot some smoke up your ears, buddy. Wherever there's smoke, there's fire. You know, how many of y'all would agree with me that there was always controversy swirling around Jesus' ministry? Amen. Was there fire? Was there fire? No, there was just smoke. But just because there was smoke doesn't mean that he was guilty of what, of all that he was accused of. What's that? Smoke and mirrors. Thank you. All right, so let's get to the point. I'm kind of dilly-dallying some. So sometimes, listen, we've got to be careful, because some of the things, some of the bad habits that we have, there is shame attached to those habits. They might not, listen carefully, they might not be sinful habits. They might just be bad habits. Right? Who would agree with me that some bad habits can lead to sin? And we've got to be, listen, we've got to be careful. But listen, I want to encourage us, because when what happens when we are ashamed of ourselves for something we've done? We hide. We conceal. We cover. Right? Am I kind of hitting the rubber? Is the rubber meeting the road a little too much? Brother, and what's that?
You're doing great.
Thank you, sir. You want me to keep crowing, brother? All righty. So anyway, so what happens to us then is we conceal, we cover. Who agrees with me that that's the worst thing we can do? Because we're giving more power to that addiction. We're giving more power to those walls of containment. We're giving more power. Or listen, the horrible part of shame, it's worse than guilt. Guilt says, I did wrong because, or I am guilty because I did wrong, or yeah, I guilt just associates the bad feelings to the action. Shame associates bad feelings to your identity, not the action. I made a bad decision. I am a horrible person. See the difference? Guilt says, I made a bad decision. I feel bad about the decision. Shame says, I made a bad decision. I am a bad person. That makes me a bad... No. Listen, Jesus broke shame off of our lives. He bore our shame on the cross. And listen, if there are people around you, family members, friends, that try to attach shame to you, do not receive that shame. Jesus has set you free from all shame. Listen, I don't have a high tolerance. I know I need to be more loving. I get it. But for people who try to shame you, no. There's a good shame, but then there's also a bad shame. And the people that the shame that people use, it always tends to be a bad shame. And friend, if you're here, if you're listening to me through YouTube or the radio, and you're using shame, bad shame, to motivate people, you are in the wrong. There are far more healthier ways, come on somebody, don't leave me flapping out here by my lonesome, Locust Grove. To motivate people than by shaming them. Constantly wagging your finger, shame on you, shame on you. No. No shame on me. Jesus bore my shame. All my shame. Forever. All right? All right, so let's go to John chapter 8. So far, so good, everybody?
Yes.
You're not falling asleep on me? Is this a good message?
Yes.
Let me ask that again. Is that a good message?
Yes.
I'm feeling a little extra insecure today. Thank you. All right, so I'm going to... I got new contacts, and these contacts are worthless because I can't even read the words off of that screen, so... I'm going to read them off of this screen. I need to get them switched. My distance is blurry. So let's go to John chapter 8. We're going to read verses 31 through 36. If you want to turn in your Bibles or if you would just care to look up, either way. Verse 31, John chapter 8. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will do what, church family? Will set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Stop there. Don't switch it. Go back, please. Okay, stop there. Look at how horribly in denial the Jews are. Okay? They said, We have never been slaves of anyone. What about the Egyptians? Were the Jews slaves to the Egyptians? What about the Assyrians? What about the Babylonians? What about the Greeks? What about the Medo-Persians? And here, when they said it, they were under whose bondage? Roman bondage. Thank you. This, my friends, is what is called denial. Listen, a lot of people live in denial with regards to the strongholds, the addictions, the sinful habits, the bad habits in their lives. And church family, as the book of Proverbs says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper. Right? You know, I sometimes think we need a little bit of old-fashioned holiness preaching, right, Brother Scott? God has not called us to sweep sin under the rug just because the wrath of God is no longer on us. God still detests all sin. He is a holy God. Be holy, for I, the Lord God, am holy. Right? So don't be like these cats that said, "We've never been under bondage." Right now, you're under bondage. Let's move on. Read on. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." For how long does a son belong to the family?
Forever.
All right. So that means I can't lose my sonship in Jesus, can I? I was half-hearted. Come on, somebody. That means I cannot lose my sonship in Jesus in the family, can I? Verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you will be what indeed? You will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. Listen, church family, some of us, I'm closing this message up, all right? You're going to be out of here before 11. You know what? Just remember that during pastor appreciation. Nobody. Listen. And I lost my thought. we're gonna finish up. Listen, my friends, we cannot conceal. All of us have some sort of sin that is a besetting sin. All of us, myself included, are struggling or fighting the fight daily. Who would agree with me that we're fighting the fight of faith daily, right? We can all say, "I'm not the person I used to," or "I'm not the person I want to be, but thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not the person I used to be," right? And so listen, But we cannot, church family, keep those hidden. The longer we keep those sins hidden, the more power they'll have over our lives. Right? Listen, in the 12-step program, they say you are as sick as your secrets. Listen to that. We are only as sick as our secrets. I love, one time I went with a friend to support him. I was his pastor at the time, different church, and he invited me to Alcoholics Anonymous, and I sat with him to support him, and I liked the way they begin the meeting. Hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm a recovering alcoholic. Why do they keep saying that? To remember always that they can fall at any time. I'm still recovering. I've not had a drink in years, but I'm still recovering. Come on, somebody. Who would agree with me? We're still recovering sinners. Amen. Right? At the point that we get that we are above it all, baby, watch out, because here comes your fall. All right. So listen, this is what I recommend. Find a trusted friend and say, listen, this is what I'm struggling with. And it might not be the obvious sins, pornography or, some flirtation at the office or whatever. It could be some people are addicted to anxiety. They feel that unless they're anxious about something or someone, that they really don't care. Listen, my friend, there's a difference between concern. It's okay to be concerned about things and people. Come on, somebody. But it's not okay to be anxious. Anxiousness is a sin. It's a lack of trust. Or some people are addicted to guilt. They are eaten up with guilt. Guilt drives their every decision, every move. Friends, Jesus did not save you to have that chain of guilt remain around your neck. Let's pray. Father, I submit these truths to your precious people, Lord. I try to teach it as humbly as I could, Lord, with full view that I am a recovering sinner. I'm no better than anybody else, Lord. By your grace, Jesus, by your grace. Father, bless these your people. Help us, Lord, to look at the God of the breakthrough and to begin to hope again, to believe again that there is a breakthrough for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you? You're folding it. It's not yours yet. Young lady. It's worth a dollar, isn't it? Okay, who cares or doesn't care what the dollar looks like? Raise your hand. Who cares or doesn't? Who doesn't care what the dollar looks like? Why? It's the same, right? Does it have the same value? Okay, so this is the lesson. Listen, guys, in life, life might do this to us. We might even have a little tear. It can hurt us. Life can hurt us. But does it take our value away in the eyes of God? Never. So no matter what happens to you, no matter what tough times you go through, no matter what some other punk say about you, you're valuable in the eyes of God always. Okay? Okay, I'm going to hand you this. I'll keep the last three. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this time together. Father, help us to remember always that we're worth of infinite value in your eyes, Lord, no matter what happens to us, no matter what people say about us, no matter how harsh we've been hurt by others, no matter what difficult things have happened to us that left us in need, in dire need of your presence and of your help. Father, our worth never changes in your eyes. Always help us to remember that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. I don't think we've ever had them bribed so well to come down front. And I was going to give him a Hershey bar.